Well, this morning I am going to begin a new sermon series. The title of the series is Jesus the Master Teacher, and Jesus teaches about various things. I'm going to be preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. This morning we begin with the Beatitudes, chapter 5 of Matthew. Jesus is the greatest of all teachers, as far as I know. Never heard any teaching that was more concise, more practical, and more able to change people's lives than the words that Jesus has given us. Sermon on the Mount probably is one of my favorite of His teachings, and there are so many things that we can learn there. That's the place I felt like to start. So, over the next few weeks, 5 or 6, 7, 8, I'm not exactly sure at this point, but we'll get to the end when we get there. We will be dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. Everything about Jesus, from His birth to His death and resurrection and to the establishment of His kingdom, has challenged us to the conventional thinking of the world. It challenges us to look at things from somewhat of a different perspective. As Jesus begins His teaching ministry here in Matthew, He tells us that we need to view the world and our relationships with a new look. And that's what is the title of today's message. From a worldly perspective, the conditions that Jesus called blessed here in these verses seem anything but blessed, don't they? He talks about meekness and poor in spirit and persecuted and all those things being blessed, being the person that in that is blessed. Well, there's a couple of things about this structure of these Beatitudes that they're called that I want you to understand. Each one of them is constructed the same way. If you notice in your Bible, if you have that open and happen to be reading that passage, then where you see the word "are" there, blessed are those that whatever. That's in italics. It means that in the original Greek, that word is not there. It's been added in the English to kind of complete and make it understandable. But you see, when that word is added in there's in the Greek, and in the Hebrew in which it was spoken, or the Aramaic that Jesus actually spoke these words, it gives the indication that these are things that these Beatitudes are not promises or prophecies about what may come, but they are about the realities of living a Christian life today, of what's available and there at this time. Look at the first beatitude. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, I'm just going to look at the "blessed are the poor in spirit." I'm not going to look at what the benefit comes during this here. That's a whole other sermon or sermon series. But now, when it says first here, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, this isn't talking about the person who is down and out and has no hope. You know, that's what the world looks at. Then it says, "Blessed is the poor in spirit." I don't want to be poor in spirit. I don't know if I even want to be blessed if that's what it takes. But when the Beatitudes were written, they were written in the Greek, as I said, but they were spoken in Aramaic, which was the Hebrew language spoken in Jesus' day. And the Aramaic word that Jesus would have used has a meaning that extended beyond what we would think of as the simple poverty to describe a person who has to describe a person who has realized his own helplessness and who has put his whole trust in God. Jesus, when He said, "Blessed is the poor," or "are the poor in spirit," is talking about that person who has given over everything, realized the helplessness of their life and their situation and their ability to be able to do it for themselves, and turned it over to God. The new look that Jesus is telling us there is Jesus is telling us that we can't do it on our own anymore. You see, in the days before Jesus, it was common to believe among the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those that kept and taught and supported the law, that if you just kept the law to an adequate level. If you did all the things that the law said, you were fine. You could do it on your own. Jesus comes along here and He's shaking up the world, folks. It doesn't sound like such a shake up to us today after 2,000 years of this being taught and preached and us having this understanding in us from the time we were born and we hear it preached over and over. But Jesus was a radical of the high sorts for that day and time. He's telling the people that they can't do it on their own. That following the law, following the set rituals is not enough. He's telling them to take a new look. There's a new look here. He's teaching them about a new look. And the new look is that we need to realize that we can't do it on our own. That we are utterly and hopelessly faulted. And we need something more. The second beatitude is blessed are those who mourn. This Greek word that's there for mourn is the strongest Greek word that there is. It's talking about, it's the strongest Greek word there is for the English word mourn. It's talking about a passionate mourning that someone is undergoing. A type of mourning that someone would undergo for the loss of someone dear to them, a loved one or a close friend. It's talking about really hurting from the inside all the way out. That kind of hurt that not any of us can understand unless we have lost someone close. There are three possibilities for this beatitude. There's the literal meaning for this beatitude. Blessed is the person who has endured life's bitterest sorrows. And that's true. The person who has endured life's sorrows is blessed. They have a blessing that only sorrows, because see, there's some things that nothing in life can teach us like sorrow can. And when we learn those lessons, it is a blessing to us to know them. There's a proverb, I think it's an Arab proverb, that says, and it would fit seeing the proverb when I tell you it, it says, all sunshine makes a desert. You know, if there's not some rain somewhere along the line, there's nothing going to be able to grow. It's going to be a barren landscape. Nothing but sand, dirt, and rocks. It takes rain. It takes tears sometimes to fertilize and to nurture the soil of our spirit. Blessed, Jesus said, are those who mourn. That's one possibility. The second possibility is that it could mean that blessed is the person who is desperately sorry for the sorrows and sufferings of this world. You know, that person who is a very socially conscious person, who hurts when people are oppressed and when wrongs are committed and injustices prevail in our society. That kind of person, that's a valid understanding there. For a person who cares about the wrongs that have come about in society. Because Christianity is caring, and these no doubt have their place in this beatitude. But the main thought of this beatitude, I believe, is centered around repentance. Blessed is the man who is desperately sorry for his own sin and for his own unworthiness. Blessed is the man who is sorry for his own sin and unworthiness. You see, Jesus is shaking things up once again. He's saying that it's not about what kind of sacrifice you can go to the temple and make. It's not about how much money you can put in the temple treasury. It's not about following the law. It's about truly being sorry for your sins and then turning from them. It's about repentance. That's a new thought. That's a new look that Jesus is shaking the world up with there. The third beatitude, blessed are the meek. Our idea of meekness is not a very positive one, is it? We think of someone who is meek. We think of some little nerdy guy that's stuck over in the corner and everybody's beating up on him at school or something like that. That's what the world has told us that it is. But that's not necessarily the case. There are several contexts in which the Greek word for meek has been used. One of those is Aristotle used that word meek in the Greek. He used the word meek to as a virtue, as one of the highest virtues in his philosophical stance. He saw meekness as the middle ground. It was like the person, you know, you could have a person who was a spendthrift, who just threw money away left and right, never worried about anything tomorrow. That's on one end of the scale. Then on the other end of the scale, you've got a miser who wouldn't turn loose of a penny, who has the first penny that they ever earned, and there's a squeak, it's a tight, they squeak when they walk, you know, those kind of person. That's the extremes. But in the middle of that, you have the middle ground person, the meek person that Aristotle would say, and that person is a generous person, is a giving person. That's the middle ground, and that's the virtue there. That's the virtue that Aristotle saw in that. It also, in the context of our scripture, you could look at it in the sense of a person who has excessive anger, who gets angry at anything, at a drop of a hat, and then that person who never gets angry about anything. Aristotle would say that person in the middle is the meek person who has that virtue of being able to get angry at the things that they should get angry about and letting the other things go. Thirdly, the word is used to describe animals that have been domesticated, that they are under control. They would be referred to as meek. You know, and what wouldn't be good about us always having our self under control, having our tongue under control and our anger or our frustrations under control, being able to keep from saying those things we shouldn't and doing those things we shouldn't in the heat of a moment. The third, it describes humility, the acceptance of the necessity to learn and the necessity to be forgiven. It describes the attitude that we should have when we come before God, humble, that we're not God, that He is, and that we bow before Him. The new look here, Jesus is saying that it isn't a competition that we're living, folks. It's not about who can get the most stuff in the shortest amount of time or the longest amount of time or whatever. It's not a competition. He who dies with the most toys does not win, despite what the world says. The new look is that not only is it not about winning, it's not even about earning something. It's about recognizing our place before God. It's about recognizing that we are not the center of the universe. It's about recognizing that there is something much greater than us, and live then for God. The fourth beatitude there is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Greek is very plain on this one. This is not talking about a hunger and thirst that we might fulfill with a mid-morning snack, with a Reese cup and a cup of coffee or something like that. This is talking about a hunger and thirst of a person that is on the verge of death. Someone that if they don't get this right now, right away, as soon as possible, that they're just not going to make it. It is talking about desiring righteousness to the point that we will die if we don't live it. Also here, the Greek indicates that the desire is not just for a portion of righteousness, but for the whole of righteousness. If we use that idea of hunger and eating and desiring food or drink there again with it, it's not, you know, if you are hungry and you're desiring food, you desire a piece of bread, not the whole loaf maybe. Or if you're thirsty, you desire a drink of water, not the whole pitcher. But the kind of thirst and kind of hunger that's being talked about here for righteousness is not a partial hunger. It's not a hunger or a thirst that can be quenched with just a bite or just a swallow. It's a hunger and thirst that desires the whole thing, the whole loaf of bread or the whole pitcher of water. That's the way we must desire righteousness. We can't just desire partial righteousness. but complete and total righteousness. The new look here that Jesus is giving is saying that don't be content with just being a Sunday Christian. Don't be content with just coming to church whenever you feel like it or nothing else interferes with it. What he's saying here, the new look is don't be just content with kicking in a dollar or two in the plate after you've paid your bills all week and all month and whatever's left, you'll give a little bit to God. What he's talking about is giving totally, wanting it, desiring it, and giving your whole life, not just a part of it. Jesus is saying don't be content with anything except complete and total righteousness. Desire it continually. Fifth beatitude is blessed are the merciful. We often look at this beatitude and we think, well, this is one I don't have a whole lot of problem with. I'm a merciful person. I don't do anybody harm. I don't kick children and I don't trip folks and you know in walkers and things like that. I'm all right. I can forgive people when they do wrong to me and don't pay me all the homage that I should. You know, I'm big enough. I can forgive them for that. You know, and I'll even give some food and a coat and maybe a sweater to ABCCM so they can give it some of those needy folks. But mercy, folks, mercy means much more. And in the Greek and Hebrew here, the Hebrew that was spoken in the Greek was written, mercy means the ability to get right inside of another person's skin until we can see things the way they see them, until we can feel things the way they feel them, until we can understand things with their understanding. The new look here that Jesus is giving is Jesus is saying, folks, you can't just pay lip service to the world around you. You got to get your hands dirty. You got to get involved with the people that are out there, and you got to be willing to get down on their level, and you can't from your ivory tower send down a few coins or a few pieces of clothing. You got to get in there with them and serve them and love them and bring them into the kingdom. Jesus is saying, you've got to get down there with them until you know who they are. And folks, you can't minister to anybody until you know who they are. If you think you can't, let's just look at what Jesus did, what God did in Jesus. God wrestled with His people for ages, didn't He? Trying to get them to live right, trying to make them understand. But it took Jesus. It took God becoming a human being and coming down to earth and getting in amongst us and living with us and ministering to us and knowing who we are. God literally got into human skin so He could see things like we saw them and feel things like we felt them so that He could minister to us. And He ministered to us through His Son Jesus and His sacrifice, His death and resurrection on the cross. Not for His sake, but for your sake and my sake. The sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. The Greek here refers to clean, not soiled, purged, like grain or corn that has had all the chaff removed from it. Undiluted wine. Wine that wouldn't be watered down. Clean, tried, and undiluted. The new look Jesus is saying here is that Jesus is saying that purity, being pure, is more than just refraining from living a sin-ravaged life. Being pure is more than just not sinning. Purity means being clean from the inside out. Being purified, having all the filthiness taken from us, and staying true to God and not compromising. The seventh beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. We've often seen this beatitude turned into the idea of peace at any cost. But this isn't what Jesus had in mind, I don't think. I don't think that Jesus is saying go sit in a corner and no matter whatever happens to you, never raise your voice again, never do anything again, never take a stand on anything ever. Peacemakers, you notice what it says? It doesn't say peace lovers. It says peacemakers. Now, if someone is a peacemaker, that indicates to me that there must be something to do to bring peace. He didn't say peace lover. Sometimes a peacemaker will have to deal with conflict. Sometimes a peacemaker may have to take up may have to get angry, may have to rise up and make a stand for one thing or another. If we fail in our lives as Christians to confront wrong, it's going to only lead to a greater conflict for someone in the future. The new look that Jesus is giving us here is Jesus is saying that we should foster right relationships between people. So that's the way that you tear down anger, conflict, or war, is that you establish relationships with one another. Jesus came to foster the most important relationship in all the world, and that relationship between God and man. Folks, Jesus didn't come to earth to establish a relationship with the Father for Himself. He came to establish a relationship with the Father for us. He is telling us here that we should do that kind of work, that same kind of work for one another. Be a peacemaker. Take the initiative to that. The final beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. How can we be blessed or happy, blessed? Blessed in this, the word that's translated in these beatitudes as blessed is adequately and accurately translated as happy is. Not happiness, but happy is. How can we be happy in the midst of persecution? We can be happy in the midst of persecution because we know we haven't failed a friend. Let me ask you, have you ever failed somebody? You ever failed a friend? Well, I have. And I know that's about a miserable feeling to know that you let someone down. That someone was dependent upon you and you let them down. There's nothing more miserable than having failed someone and know it. You will never know true happiness until you are doing all you can do to serve your friend Jesus. We can't let Him down because He hasn't let us down. The new look here that Jesus is asking us to take hold of, the new look that He's giving us, is Jesus is saying, if following Me never leads to sacrifice and discomfort in your day-to-day living, then you may not be following Me. Now, that's a pretty radical statement, isn't it? That we're going to... And I'm not talking about persecutions like are in many parts of the world where we have to be worried about our lives day by day. It does seem like that's coming ever more closer to our part of the world. But I'm talking about if you have never felt put down because you took a stand for Christ, if you've never done anything that you felt slighted or uncomfortable or out of place about, folks, I'm just going to tell you, honestly and truly, I don't know who you're serving. Because the fact is, in this world that we live in, this secular world that we live in, you're going to be uncomfortable because of the stand you've taken for Christ. Not because you're ashamed of it, but because people will laugh at you or make fun of you or just kind of classify you over in that fanatic category. Jesus is telling us the new look is He wants us to understand that following Him is not conforming with the world, but it's standing apart from it and looking different intentionally. The lessons of the Beatitude are to move us from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. That's where we are this morning as we come to this point, as we come to the table that has been prepared for us. We come to a point where we are coming today to say and look at ourselves and say, God, I want more of You and less of me. I want us to come today with a hunger, not just simply for a little piece of bread and a few drops of juice, but for the whole of Jesus Christ in our lives. Blessed are You. Blessed are You. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word and the blessings that You continue to pour out upon us. We thank You, Lord, for Your Son Jesus who shook the world up and turned it upside down. May we, Lord, follow in His footsteps and continue to be people who offer the world a new look, a different look. May we be apart, Lord, and may we be different. And Lord, help us to recognize the blessing in it. Lord, we thank You for Jesus.